We've got three small readings today. The first one is from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 to 15. The Lord appeared to Solomon at night, and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Amen. The next one is Ezekiel 22, verses 24 to 30. Son of man, say to the land, you are a land that has had no rain or showers in the day of wrath. There is a conspiracy of her princes within her, like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people, take treasures and precious things, and make many widows within her. Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. And they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. Her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and ill-treat the alien, denying them justice. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. And the last one is Revelation 22, just the first two verses. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Eternal Father, loving God, as we this morning look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, I pray that we will have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that will be on fire for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning, my talk is in two parts. Henry's asked me to speak on the Holy Spirit and his work in the Old Testament. Now, a lot of people don't believe that the Holy Spirit actually works in the Old Testament. You'll be amazed how many people have that impression. But you will find 100+ references to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Sometimes just Spirit, often the Holy Spirit. And for example, and I'm not sure I put this into my notes, in the prophecy of Isaiah, there are 15 separate references to the Holy Spirit. As the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit's nature is consistent both in the Old and New Testaments. His role was only slightly different under the two covenants. He enabled believers to trust God, live holy lives, and serve the Lord in power. Now, I have 7 points, and Judy very kindly ran off these points for me. So if anyone wants my notes on this first half of the service, just ask for a copy. So firstly, the Spirit created and sustained life. And we observe the initial work of the Holy Spirit in Genesis, where we read that the Spirit hovered over the waters that God made out of nothing. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Bringing life and setting things in order. Secondly, if we had the books of the Bible in the order in which they were written, the second book would be the book of Job. And in the book of Job, his friend Elihu says this: "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Chapter 33, verse 4 of Job. Secondly, the Spirit spoke God's words. Throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is connected to God's words. The Lord said he would put out his words in his people's mouths. Isaiah 59, verse 21. And again in Samuel 2, 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, David said the Spirit of the Lord spoke through him. In the New Testament, the Spirit gives life, and the words Jesus spoke are full of Spirit and of life. John chapter 6, 63. Thirdly, the Spirit promoted holiness. The Spirit is holy. God's people rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Isaiah 63, verses 7 to 10. And as a result, God in his holiness fought against them. David, brokenhearted over his sins, asked God not to cast him from his presence or to remove his Holy Spirit. Psalm 51, verse 11. Yet there was a spark of Spirit-motivated godliness in David, and he responded in repentance at Nathan's rebuke. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. The psalmist knew he could never be separated from God's presence. That famous 139th psalm, in this case, verse 7. Though he felt alienated in his ungodliness and lack of fellowship with God. Fourthly, the Spirit addresses evil. The prophet Micah was bold to denounce evil and to declare the righteousness of God. And he attributed this to being filled by the Spirit of the Lord. Micah chapter 3, verse 8. Micah said the Spirit filled him with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins. Before the crucifixion of Christ, the Holy Spirit gave John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin and his forerunner, that same powerful filling. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Luke chapter 1, verse 16. Fifthly, the Spirit indwells. The Spirit was said to come upon Old Testament believers for God's purposes. Joshua was filled and commissioned to lead Israel after Moses' death, Numbers 27, 12 to 13. And we read of Othniel in Judges 3, verse 10, who was empowered by the Spirit to judge God's people and lead them in war. And in the Hebrews chapter 11 Hall of Fame, we read that these people were filled with Old Testament believers who were imperfect, yet profoundly obedient, operating in the power of the Holy Spirit and enabled to stand firm in their faith in God. Sixthly, the Spirit empowered. As the Jews returned from exile, the Lord encouraged them to build his temple. He wanted them to know he would protect them from threats and enable them to be courageous. God told his people through Haggai, "My Spirit remains among you. Do not fear." Haggai chapter 2, verse 5. And the Lord of hosts told the prophet Zechariah that Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, would complete the temple and it would be accomplished. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 5. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit," says the Lord. The Spirit would enable, encourage, and strengthen Zerubbabel for the work God called him to do. And that's the memory verse for today. "Not by might, nor by power, but by Spirit," says the Lord. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. And then my seventh point is that the Spirit taught and led and granted special skills. Ezra said of God, "You gave your Spirit to instruct them." Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20. Old Testament believers were enabled by the Spirit to understand what God said to them, especially through the words of the prophets, even if they refused to listen. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30. And we read in Nehemiah and Ezra of the people of Israel standing from the dawn right the way through to the coming down of the sun, standing there and listening to the scriptures being read to them. How would you like to do that? And the Spirit of God came down upon them. In other instances, the Spirit gave instructions to individuals. For example, David gave his son Solomon the plans for the temple that the Spirit had put in his mind. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 10 to 12. The Spirit came upon and empowered God's prophets, priests, and kings in special ways, gifting them for service. Prophets preached God's word, the priests interceded for God's people, and kings were anointed to lead Israel against God's enemies. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20, and 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Isaiah prophesied about Israel's coming Messiah, noting that the Spirit would not rest upon him. Let me read that again. Isaiah prophesied about Israel's coming Messiah, noting that the Spirit would rest upon him. Isaiah 42, verse 1. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, Luke says, "And the Holy Spirit descended on him boldly in the form of a dove." Just remember, my friends, that the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So applying this, are we hungry for God? Are we hungry for the Holy Spirit? Are we hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we hungry for God? for ourselves, for this work in this church, and the local community? If so, there are four things we need to do. Firstly, humble ourselves. 2, pray. 3, seek God's face in weekly Bible study. And fourthly, turn away from our wicked ways. And one of the first signs that God is fulfilling these great promises is when he moves his people. Moving them to pray earnestly and with true repentance. Little happens until they are convicted of their sins and the urgency of crying out to God to claim his promises. Then when the spiritual life of the church and this work is renewed, the blessings ripple out to heal the wounds inflicted by sin on the wider community. Now I've gone and forgotten her name. Your friend who came a week or so ago, Heather. Was it Sarah? Those who were here when Sarah gave that exciting report on the work that she and her friends do in the schools, that showed a woman full of the Holy Spirit. She was so on fire, she could have sold coals to wherever and sand to the Arabs. She was exciting. And that shows a person who is full of the Holy Spirit. I can't remember who said it, but people commenting on being outside churches on a Sunday morning and watching people leave that church, thinking, oh dear, they've had a funeral. So glum and downhearted. Friends, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you should be excited. You should be willing to go out. I'm not talking about preaching the gospel now, but chatting the gospel. I know everybody isn't able to preach, but everyone is able to chat. When Lucy used to come with me to watch a certain football team in London, she used to get embarrassed that I would talk to the chap next to me about Jesus. He would ask me what my badge donated. And I said, it's the Gideons. Who are the Gideons? We give out Bibles and New Testaments. And she said, Dad, it's so embarrassing. Why is it embarrassing? You know, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, it should come second nature. Or at the Oval, which is where my cricket team plays, the same thing. If somebody dares to sit next to me, then they can expect me to tell them about Jesus. And nobody's punched me, and nobody has refused a New Testament. You know, the Holy Spirit empowers us to do this. So, my friends, let us gladly respond to the Lord's gracious call, as recorded in 2 Chronicles. I was going to give you this as a memory verse, so you can have it as a memory verse as well, if you like. If my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heed and heal their land. The promise is very simple. If my people. God knows what he is doing. When he picks out a group to be his own chosen people, he knows that they are inhuman. They're liable to fail. They're liable to sin against him. So this new temple has great significance. And we can use the term temple as church or chapel, whatever you want to call this place. The Lord says, I accept this temple as the place where sacrifices are to be offered to me. Verse 12. In other words, this is to be the place of restoration, forgiveness, and reconciliation, a place where there can be true repentance and a new beginning. And why? Because it is a temple for sacrifices, a place where worship and an acceptable offering is made for their sins, for their rebellion, great and small. And you might say to me, John, I don't sin. In which case, you make God out to be a liar, and his word has no place in your life. 1 John verse 10. That's 1 John chapter 1 verse 10. So if the land is suffering because of their sins, perhaps because they have been electing to repent of their daily sins, and they can be very small sins, things that you do wrong, or even things that you're meant to do and you don't do. My friends, they need to be repented of. And you need to be restored, and me, into the favour of God. If they are suffering then, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. My friends, what a promise. It's there for each and every one of us, and for this church in particular. God, who called us into his family, knows what he's doing. He knows our weaknesses, and he knows our liabilities to do things wrong. But he has called us, each one of us, on the basis of the forgiving and cleansing work that he has done in his own Son, Jesus Christ. The issue before us is the integrity of our life before God. As it was in Ezekiel's time. This passage has become very precious to me down the years. Some of you will remember me telling you of my, not sure what it was, not listening probably. My wife tells me all the time I don't listen. But thinking I was going to speak to these mums and toddlers on the sands at Weymouth, which I did each year in August. But instead, on this particular August, I was to speak to the church leaders in Dorset and the West Country. And I had this neat little talk all arranged for these mums and toddlers. And the person who always booked me, and I asked him, what time did I need to leave? I said, I don't suppose I need to go yet. Senior partner in the firm of solicitors where I was doing the audit had asked me if I would come and see him before or after lunch. I thought, well, I can go and see him before lunch. Clarence said, I didn't realise the time. We needed to have gone. We're not going to the Baptist Church. We're going to St. John's Church of England at the far end of the promenade. And I said to him, don't talk to me. I'm going to ask God to forgive me. I sent up this arrow prayer to the Lord and said, Lord, please forgive me for my stupidity. But please, give me a passage to speak on. And this was the passage. Who will stand in the gap for me? I'm going to read it. I know it's up there behind me, or I hope it is. Ezekiel. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to the land, you are a land that has not been cleansed or rained upon in the day of wrath. And they say, this is what the sovereign Lord says when the Lord has not spoken. How often is the Lord's word taken in vain? The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. Doesn't that ring true today? They oppress the poor and needy and ill-treat the foreigners, denying them justice. This could have been written today. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord. I brought in my old Bible for a reason, because in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, you read these words, but it stops and I have to turn the page over. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for yourselves. And I had to turn over to finish the verse. And this is what it says. Had a mighty impact on me 40 odd years ago. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. And sadly, my friends, that's true of us today. So often God will speak from his word. We don't notice he's speaking to us. They'll gloss over it. And then we complain about the state of the world today, the state of this country today. Claire, I'm always forgetting people's names. Was it Claire that was here?
Sarah.
Sorry. That's me, Graham. I don't remember my own daughter's names. And on one occasion, I called Abigail Ernie. He was our gardener at the time. Sarah said to us last week or the week before? When did we cry over this community, or even cry over this church? When did we cry to the Lord, saying, please forgive me, Lord? Yes, please send your Holy Spirit in power. We want to see this church rise up and go forth. When did we last cry over this community? I'm not going to ask you to tell me the answer. But it's certainly hammered home a truth to me. When did I last cry over this community? When did I last cry over Reading? Lord, send renewal to us, and yet we do nothing about it. My friends, every great spiritual revival started when two or three people were willing to stand in the gap and pray and to seek God's face. And in the case of Beech Hill Free Church, one lady for a whole year prayed for people to come to that church. And she died and the church closed. But, there is a but, a big but. There are some many famous buts in the Bible. 3 weeks after she had died, a group of people inquired as to whether they could worship in that beautiful old Baptist church. And it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew until they were able to appoint a full-time pastor. Prayer of one elderly lady. If we pray fervently, we will see a change. Repenting and humbling themselves before the Sovereign God. This is what they did. So are you willing to stand in the gap like Moses, like Joshua, like Nehemiah? People often forget, dear Esther. The book of Esther is such an encouragement, unless you're the baddie. David and Elijah. Elijah thought he was the only one left who followed the Lord when he defeated the prophets of Baal. But God saw a mighty revival come to that land. In every age, there is a man who is willing, like the Wesley brothers, George Whitfield, Spurgeon, Campbell Morgan, or Martin Lloyd-Jones, to stand in the gap against liberalism. I'm sorry, ladies, that I've left out any famous ladies. I'd have to go to the missionary field. And there are hundreds, maybe thousands, who have been willing to go out, give their life to the Lord, in areas where they could have been eaten. I mean by humans, not animals. So let us reflect together on the promises of the Lord in Solomon, to Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 12 to 15. I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself. And I'm putting chapel there as a chapel for worship. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among you, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this chapel so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. So may I ask the question again. Are you hungry for God? Are you hungry for the Holy Spirit to come down on this chapel, on this area? Are you hungry for God, for yourself, or for this chapel and for this community? If so, there are four things you need to do, which is where I came in. Humble yourselves. Pray fervently. Weep over our local community. Seek God's face in weekly Bible study. Turn from our wicked ways. And one of the first signs that God is fulfilling these great promises is when he moves his people to pray earnestly and with true repentance and a great desire to study the word of God. Little happens until they are convinced of their sin and the urgency of crying out to God to claim his promises. The spiritual life of the church is renewed by a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The blessings ripple out to heal the wounds inflicted by sin on the wider community. Probably can remember when you were a child with other friends tossing pebbles into a lake or a pond and watching those ripple out. It just takes one or two. And this could be a better way, a better church, and a better country. So Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2 says this. And this is reflected in the prophets in the Old Testament. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for healing of the nation. And you can see this reflected in Psalm 1, but in other places, as I say, in the prophets. So then, let us gladly respond to the Lord's gracious call, which you will know by now. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Amen.